Be seated. We're continuing the sermon series through Deuteronomy, so we'll be reading now from Deuteronomy chapter 27. And then I will turn to the New Testament, New Covenant, and read Galatians chapter 3. So first Deuteronomy chapter 27, and then Galatians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 23. I'll be reading in the English Standard Version, which is our pew Bibles. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 27. And then Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Let's hear the word of God from Deuteronomy. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster. And you shall write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones, concerning which I command you today on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, keep silence and hear, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and statutes, which I command you today. That day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, cursed be the man who takes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's mark. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal. And the people shall say, amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother? And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood. And the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Turn now to Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Paul's letter to the church in Galatia from the New Covenant, chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Here ends the reading of God's word from the New Covenant, Galatians. The word covenant is not used too much in this day. It's used fairly often in the Bible. And indeed, the whole Bible is a covenant document. The closest thing we would have to a biblical covenant, I would say these days, are treaties between nations. These are commitments made one nation to another nation. Sometimes they're between equals. Sometimes it's between a greater nation and a smaller nation. And there may be penalties for breaking parts of the treaty. There may be monetary penalties, there may be war that is declared because of breaking of a treaty. God made a covenant with Adam. God created Adam, placed him in paradise, so Adam had everything a man could want, except he needed a wife, and God gave him Eve. So the two of them were placed in paradise, and they were told, be fruitful, multiply. Everything to look at was beautiful, everything was life-sustaining. There was one prohibition that was explicit, and that was don't eat any of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And they broke that covenant. And sin and death entered this world, and they were exiled from paradise, and we have been too. We were born in exile. We were born under the curse God made that death would enter and Adam would make a living, but it would be with resisting weeds and thorns and thistles and so on. God made a covenant with Noah after the flood. God wiped out all of humanity because they were so wicked. God said, I'm going to start all over with Noah and his family. And the rainbow is the sign of that covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted as righteousness because he simply trusted God's promise. There was a ceremony involved in that, but then there was a sign of the covenant. The sign of the covenant was circumcising the baby boys and men who were in that covenant relationship. Now we're back to Deuteronomy and Exodus. God made a covenant through Moses at Mount Sinai with the 12 tribes, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was made initially at Mount Sinai, and then it was renewed here in this text that we call Deuteronomy. The people of God are on one side of the Jordan River. They're about to go over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, and Moses is going to die. He's going to die and not enter the Promised Land, and Joshua is going to take over. So there's a transition between Moses and Joshua. Very sensitive transition. If you have a leader like Moses and he's all of a sudden taken off, he's dead, and you're supposed to go into war, you're going to go to war against people in the Promised Land, then you need a serious transition. So this is the transition period. And this ceremony that's described here is, there's two parts to this ceremony, two stages. What they are doing is they are ratifying or renewing the covenant that was made at Mount Sinai, and Moses has gone through all the do's and don'ts, so to speak, in Deuteronomy. So there's two parts to it. The first part is when Moses is alive. So there's the part before Moses dies, while he's still alive, and in this text it's called today. So you'll hear that word today in this text, if you heard it. And then there's the after Moses dies. And in verse 2 of this text, it's called, on the day you cross over to the Jordan, to the land. Or in verse 11, it's called, that day. Those are future days. So two different days are involved, or time periods. The time period when Moses is alive, and then the time period when Moses is dead. And that day is after Moses is dead and Joshua is taking over. The chapter begins with what must be done after Moses dies. And the people entered the Promised Land under Joshua's leadership. So the text opens with Moses and all the elders commanding the people to keep the whole commandment made today. Now there's a question as to whether that commandment that's referred to is the commandments that are in this chapter or the whole thing back to Genesis, back to Deuteronomy chapter 1. So whichever way you think of it, they are going to say, you have to obey all the commandments God has given you. So in verse 2 it says, on the day, right, the future day, you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster, and you shall write on them all the words of this law. So they didn't have Xerox machines. They didn't have, you know, easy way to copy things. And they wanted a permanent, God wants them to have a permanent or almost permanent document, public document. And so the text is saying, what Moses is saying, what God is saying through Moses is, after you go over the Jordan, find some stones, cover them with plaster, and write on it all the terms of this covenant, the do's, the don'ts, the this's, the that's, when this happens, when that happens. Write it down. It will be a public declaration of what God has commanded them as the terms and conditions for this particular covenant, the relationship between these 12 tribes and God. Why is that important? Nobody had copies. So far it's been oral. Yes, it was written down. We have those documents and so forth. But there had to be a public document that every single Israelite could see. The reason is they're making a serious commitment to God to obey all the pieces of this covenant. And they can't just make it, oh, gee, what was it I said we would do? What did we say we would do? And I tell my children, what did we tell God we would do in this covenant? It's there. It's not in black and white, perhaps. Maybe it is in black and white, whatever. But it's there. And this is something that other nations would do. Egyptians did this. When the Egyptians made covenants or treaties with other countries, they would set up a pillar. They would do plaster on it. They would write all the terms and conditions. The Assyrians will do this, and Egypt will do that, and that's the terms and conditions of the treaty or the covenant. Well, now here's God using something they would have understood, but it is because it is a public document. And they're going to say, where we would say, I swear to keep all the terms and conditions of this covenant, so help me God. That's the kind of thing we would say, maybe in a court of law, not quite anymore, but sometimes people used to put their hand on a Bible in a court of law. I swear I'll tell the truth, the whole truth. That's only for testifying in a court of law. But this is much more important. This is between God and these 12 tribes. So it's published before it is ratified so that they can know what is it we're promising to do. The second point about it, not just that it's there, but it's on stones. The hardest substance they have. So this is virtually permanent. It's not writing it on papyri, which was paper they made, and that was a document that they would use in their day. It's not something that could rust or wear out or moths can eat it or something. It's on a stone. You think of any other place a covenant was written? Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God on stone. So it's a permanent document publicly after they go into the promised land. And this, so that would be part of the ceremony. Part of the ceremony would also be on the other side of the Jordan. In that day, they will have an altar built. They will sacrifice animals. And it's going to be a ceremony that will be a feast that they will share in. It's kind of like if you invite somebody in this building after worship, why don't you come over to my house and we'll have a meal together? It's a friendship meal between God Almighty and these 12 tribes. So in the ancient world, this was something they would have understood. We are entering into a special relationship with God Almighty, just like those other nations, our neighbors, do. When the Assyrians and the Egyptians have a treaty or a covenant, they will sit down after that. They promise to do all these things, one for the other, back and forth, and all the terms and conditions. And that treaty or that covenant will be ratified by them vowing to keep all the terms and conditions, and they would have a meal together. No meal, no deal is the phrase you might think of it, but they understood this meal is like the signing of the treaty. We have the document there on stone. And we're having animal sacrifices, but they are friendship sort of sacrifices. And we're going to eat a meal and be happy that we're friends with God in this covenant. Of course, we've got to keep all the terms and conditions of the covenant, and God will keep his part of it too. They will go into the promised land, etc. So a special altar is there. There's stone with all the terms and conditions of the covenant. And this stone and this special altar is going to be erected on Mount Ebal. And if you read the rest of it, Mount Ebal is where the tribes are going to go. The tribes are going to separate. And Mount Ebal is where the curses are going to be said. Cursed be this, cursed be someone who this, and so forth and so on. And it's interesting that that's where the altar is. The altar is going to be on Mount Ebal, and that's going to have people also reciting the curses of the covenant. Now, in the midst of what's going on in this passage, verses 9 and 10 are kind of a break. So they were giving instructions about the latter stage when they cross over the Jordan, and then Moses and the priests say this to them right there, right then, on the side of Moab, the territory of Moab. So now there's this statement by Moses and the Levitical priests. This is going on in the day that they haven't yet, that Moses is still alive. So Moses is still alive. Moses and the Levitical priests say this to all Israel. Keep silence and hear, O Israel, this day, meaning this day when Moses is alive on this side of the Jordan, you have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today. This is Moses going to deliver. So they're saying this to the people when Moses is still alive. They've just been given instructions about when they go over. And Moses is going to tell him a little bit later that he's going to die. And then the rest of the chapter, verses 11 to 26, describe what they're to do, again, after Moses dies, when they're on the other side of the Jordan, in the promised land. And here's what they're going to do. Six of the tribes are going to get up on one mountain. The other six tribes are going to get up on another mountain. I already told you, Mount Ebal. They're going to recite the curses for disobedience. In Mount Gerizim, the blessings for obedience. So this is very dramatic. They're going to get on opposing slopes of two different mountains, and they're going to do this. Now, this isn't the curses that we're just reading here now. They're coming. You'll see them in chapters that are to come. And the response, well, first of all, who got the first cursed in the Bible? Cursed be the serpent. So this is, and Moses wrote Genesis. So Genesis 3:14, the Lord spoke to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed be you, cursed are you. So the same language that cursed the devil is being used here. Okay? Cursed be. Now the curses, there's going to be curses we'll get to and blessings we'll get to. We don't have the blessings yet. But that's going to occur after they cross the Jordan. Now here, the Israelites are given a series of curses in this passage. And the Israelites are to respond by saying amen to what the priests are telling them. So here's, picture this. This is again, something that they're being told to do when they cross over the Jordan. I think that's the correct way of understanding this. They cross over the Jordan. The priests are going. What were the priests doing, the very special priests? They are carrying a special set of objects that only the priests can touch. The tabernacle, the altar, the things they had with the tabernacle wandering through the wilderness after Mount Sinai that was built exactly the way God wanted it. So the priests are touching these things and they're taking all sorts of things. And now those same priests, when they move, what is it that they're carrying? The Ark of the Covenant. In that ark is the document, is one of the documents of the covenant. So those priests are going to carry that over the Jordan River into the promised land, and they're going to be in the valley between these two mountains, and it's the valley that's going to hear, you know, they're going to communicate across the valley, blessings and curses, and they're going to be looking down at these Levitical priests in their dramatic clothing. And they're going to see the Ark of the Covenant in its gold-covered cherubim and so forth, which is the covenant document, the original one. Now they got a copy on this pillar and so forth. They got a copy on these rocks and the plaster and so forth. And then there are these curses, only curses then. And these curses are for different behaviors than the curses that are going to come later in Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, there's going to be a whole list of curses, and there's going to be a whole list of blessings. But here, there's only curses, and there are different kind of curses for a different, there are curses for different kinds of behavior than the ones that are coming in chapter 28. And it's significant, the kind of difference between the behavior that's cursed later and what's being cursed here. What's being cursed here is curses against things that could be done secretly, that no one would know except God. The curses that we're seeing in this particular chapter of Deuteronomy, making an idol in secret, the text says. God can see it, though. That's why there's only curses here, and that's why these are special behaviors that God wants them to be aware of. Making an idol in secret is disrespect for God himself, because there's no other gods. And if you make an idol, you are disrespecting God himself personally. And you can do that in secret. And so they're to say, cursed be everyone, blah, 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 who makes an idol. Because that's disrespect, dishonoring God himself as the only true God. The second kind of curse is dishonoring father or mother, which is a household kind of a thing. It's not that public. And it's dishonoring the authority God has given the family. So there's curses for anyone who dishonors his father or mother, because they are God-given authority over the family structure. And then the third kind is moving a landmark, misleading a blind man, perverting justice for a refugee, an orphan, or a widow. All of these are violations of loving the truth and proclaiming the truth and being truthful. How do you find out if somebody's lying? You don't know. You could tell me a lie today. I wouldn't know unless I did some research or whatever. So secretly moving a property marker, secretly telling a blind man, turn left on the road and you'll get there. That's secret. The blind man doesn't know. Nobody's watching you. Lying about a court case between an orphan and somebody else. Lying in a court case about a refugee who's got no resources. Lying about a widow. All of these are violations of truth-telling in some way, shape, or form. And they can be done in secret. You don't know. How many times do criminals get away with things because they lied so well and the person telling the truth didn't look like they were accurate? So cursed be anybody who tells that kind of a lie which affects those kinds of people in that kind of situation. Lies that pervert justice and property and so forth, or blind man. And then I'm not going to go through the list, but in verses 20 to 23, those are sexual sins which are against the purity of the family that God said, let them be fruitful and multiply in families. They're sins against the family. The purity of the marriage bed, the purity of marriage bonds is broken in secret usually. Usually it's in secret that these kinds of sexual sins are done. People don't go like, well, I'm going to do this sexual immoral thing and, you know, I'm going to shout it from the rooftops. No, it's done in secret. But God sees what's done at night, in private, or behind some mountaintop or bushes or whatever. And then it gets more serious in a sense. Hiring somebody to kill another human being. It's called a bribe. You're getting somebody to commit murder for you. Or you're doing it for a bribe. You're the murderer and you're saying, give me money, I'll kill so-and-so. That's a secret thing. If you plan to murder somebody and get away with it, you're being paid. You're an assassin. You're gonna murder Pastor Magotsky. You gave him $1 million or whatever. No, probably not worth that. But anyway, you give him whatever, 50 cents, and they'll kill Pastor Magotsky. That's a secret kind of transaction. You know, public say, well, you know, I'm going to put in the newspapers, wanted, one murderer, I'm going to, for assassinating Pastor Magotsky. No, you don't do that publicly. It's very quiet and secretive to murder somebody in that way. Cursed be that kind of person who does plan a murder for financial gain. And the last one of the category is confirming, oh yeah, I'm going to do all the things in this law, but then not doing them. The way to confirm that you really are going to obey God is by obeying God. Notice it's the difference between, oh yeah, I'll commit my whole life to Jesus. I'll do this and I'll do that. I'll do everything that Jesus wants me to do, or I'll do everything that God has written in this covenant. And then you don't do any of it, or very little of it. You do the easy things, not the hard things. So that's basically saying, in secret you say, well, yeah, okay, I'll do that. But then the reality is, you're not going to do it. The way to confirm you're going to be faithful to this particular covenant is you do those things, and God knows if you're kidding him. They're trying to pull the wool over God's eyes as if you could even do that. I swear I'll do this whole covenant. Because that's what they're making a commitment here to do, all the terms and conditions of this covenant that's going to be put on this plastered stone that's already been taught to them. This is the second generation. First generation's probably all dead. First generation, Mount Sinai, most of them died in the wilderness, and this is the second generation. So this is the second generation. They're hearing it again. They should have heard it from mom and dad, but they're hearing it again, and they're going to hear it a second time when they cross over the Jordan, because Joshua's going to read all the terms and conditions as well. So here's the conclusion from this passage. What's this? The conclusion of this is, what is this meaning for those people in that time? What it means for them? They are in a substantial relationship with God. They should be happy that he's their friend because they're having sacrifices and having a meal in God's presence, and they're going into the promised land, and they've got these stones covered with plaster, and it's written, I'll say, in black and white in a permanent way. We've seen it. We saw what we were committing to. We heard it, and then we saw it, and it's going to be there for a very, very long time for any Israelite to see. This is the terms and conditions of the covenant in public. There's also documents in the Ark of the Covenant, but you don't get to see those. But this one you see. This is the one you're saying amen to. And it's so significant, partly because of the death of Moses and the transition between leadership. I've already said I'm going to retire in the future. Well, there's going to be a transition in leadership in this church. I'm not God, and I could die tomorrow, but I'm replaceable. And you'd find somebody, God willing, to replace me. Well, Joshua is going to replace Moses, but Moses was the guy who did the miracles in Egypt, so he was unique. He spoke to God as a man speaks face to face with another human being. That's unique. That is very strange and very special. But Moses is going to die because he sinned big time in the wilderness. So it's the same covenant while Moses is alive to this generation. They've heard Moses' speech, Deuteronomy's speech, about Moses giving them all the terms and conditions of the covenant. They're getting it before they go across the Jordan and then after. Just so it goes through their thick skulls. This is exactly what we're agreeing to. That's what this is about. Now you can ask, so what for us? And that's a good question to ask. As I read before, and as I preached through Galatians many moons ago, there's a transition between the law of Moses, sometimes just called Law of Sinai, or just sometimes called the law. In Galatians, it's pretty clear. Paul is talking about the law that came 430 years after the promise made to Abraham. So there's the law. And so in Galatians 3:23, we have this. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So there's a timing here. Jesus was under the law, you realize. And Jesus said, if somebody is cured of leprosy, go to the Levites, do what the law commands. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, just like any other Jew boy was. So during the lifetime of Jesus, he was under the law. But now, after the resurrection and ascension and enthronement of Jesus on high, and the apostles got the Holy Spirit, and they go with the gospel, Jew and Gentile, one if they have faith in Christ. Male and female, one in Jesus Christ. slave and slave. You're still a slave. You're still maybe a slave master. You're free. You're a slave. But now in Christ, you're as one. And the Spirit dwells in male and female. The Spirit dwells in the slave and the free. The Spirit dwells, Christ dwells in Jew and Gentile. In the new age, in these last days, as Hebrews says, in these last days, we have something so new that the law, which had the law of Moses, had a way of confining this people. They always wanted to go native. They wanted to go pagan. And sometimes they were, the description of how good the Jews were is how bad they were. They were so bad, God said, you're worse than the Canaanites that I told you to slaughter. At one point, they're totally pagan. And the genealogy that was necessary to trace from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all the way to Jesus would have been wiped out if they'd gone pagan. And you needed to know that there was a son or a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who is Jesus of Nazareth. You needed to know that because that's how you know he's the Messiah. Because God promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and King David that they would have a descendant, and that one is Jesus of Nazareth. That whole record, that genealogical record, and all the evidence that we got to trace it. Okay, we got these. They had to trace Jesus' genealogy. And Jews could have immediately said, well, no, he's not the Messiah because he's from Benjamin or whatever. So the point here is there was a need for a time for the 12 tribes to be held captive or imprisoned or have a guardian as if they're underage and don't have, you know, guardianship under the law of Moses. And so it had that restraining effect. And then faith comes, Jesus Christ comes, totally different game. Spirit is in all of those who have faith and been baptized in Jesus. So we are forgiven by faith. We are innocent by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, just so you don't get crazy, the Jews were saved by faith as well, but they were still under this restraining influence to keep them from going totally pagan. So that's why this passage doesn't directly apply to us. How different is it for us not being under the law? I'll give you a little clue from 2 Corinthians. It's big time different. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 9. It refers here, Paul refers to the letters on stone, which could be the letters on the stone documents that were in the Ark of the Covenant, or it could refer to the pillar with the plaster. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory, its glory, Moses' face was glory, it was shining, which was being brought to an end. So it's talking about the glory of Moses' face and the glory of the law of Moses and Sinai being a ministry of death and condemnation, which was powerful. It did have a restraining influence, but it was, you know, if you do this, you're going to get killed kind of thing. And it compares that to the ministry now under Jesus Christ. Will not the ministry of the Spirit of Christ is in you and I, brothers and sisters. Christ dwells in us by his Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. That is far more glorious than the ministry of death carved in letters on stone. So we're not going to go to the whole aspects of that, but that's a huge change. We live on this side of the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. In verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes, for if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, meaning of the law, the ministry of righteousness much far exceeded. For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness much far exceeded in glory. We are considered righteous because we have Christ as our righteousness. We are considered righteous because the Holy Spirit indwells us, and we are being made truly good, truly obedient from the heart. Who is the mediator in Deuteronomy? Moses. His face shined after he had a partial exposure to the presence of God. Who is in every believer in this room? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in every believer in this room. That is far, far greater than Moses, who did miracles in Egypt and led the people and did miracles throughout the wilderness and was the mediator between God and the people. There was a greatness and a seriousness about the law of Moses, Mount Sinai, that covenant. And I think we, from Paul, we can get a sense of what was the main point of that whole covenant. I would say it's this: sin must be cursed and punished. God is not kidding when he says, don't do these things. And God is not kidding when he says, you must do these things. Lack of obedience or flagrant disobedience are both serious sins. And the law, even if somebody unintentionally does a sin against the law and somebody catches them, he still has to go and do something dramatic, present a sin offering for a mistake. I didn't know you couldn't do X, Y, or Z. And somebody said, oh yeah, you can't do that in the covenant. You had to go and sacrifice an animal, put your hand on that animal, and then you had to slaughter the animal. Its blood was poured out. That was how serious an unintentional sin against that covenant was. And you slaughter this animal, and you take its blood, and the priest take it and throw it on the altar. And it never worked because you had to do it over and over and over again. We have one sacrifice for all. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. It is so changed from what they were under during the laws of Moses, and God gave them those laws for obviously a good purpose. But the law was not of faith, but it was by doing. And we live by faith in Jesus. We don't live by faith in our own works. So the doing, where's the doing in this new covenant? Well, first of all, the doing is in Jesus. We are in Jesus. What he did for us. What he did in obedience, what he did on the cross, he did for us. So we are credited with everything Jesus did because Christ is in us and we are in Christ. And out of that change in us, that supernatural change of the Holy Spirit being us, we do things. Partially good, not perfectly good, that please Jesus and please God. But they do not earn us any merit. It's good to be good. It's always been good to be good. But there's a difference between being good in the covenant of Moses, where you're promised blessing for obedience and curses for disobedience. And that we could go through, there's a whole bunch of things we could go through about the law of Moses that are beneficial to us, but don't want to go there now. Paul talks about them. There's a good use of the law even now, an appropriate use of the law. But brothers and sisters, you have no condemnation. None. And if you understand that, then the other religions, so-called Christian religions, say, well, that's an invitation, just sin it up. Well, you got it right if you understand that, because we don't sin it up because Christ is in us. The Spirit is in us. We are grieved when we sin. When we say words that are hurtful, we are grief-stricken. We should be grief-stricken. Words can be like daggers or knives. Words can be like honey and nourishing and refreshing. And we know that. And the Spirit says, yes, that's true. And so we are growing in Christ-likeness, not finished. But we are to rest and trust in the new covenant, in Christ's obedience in it. And please read the law. And we will read more of the law about the curses and blessings that they were given as an option for. Do this and you shall live. Do this and you will not live. You will die. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray, let's say a simple prayer, that we would not mislead any blind people or dishonor our father or mother, that we would not pervert justice due to those who are helpless or hopeless, that we would not commit sexual immorality. We pray that we would not strike anyone down to commit murder, and that we would not take a bribe to kill someone else. Those are the simple things. May we also know that whatever we do in secret, any casual words, we will have to give account for, but not punished for. Help us to know the seriousness of us being under the new covenant, where we should be fruitful in good works, which have already been prepared for us to do. And God is working out his purpose in us. We thank you for that. That we are participants in the greatest movement in history. God, who is changing us to be truly good and bringing more and more people into his kingdom this side of heaven. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.